Amen. Well, let me ask you, if you would, to turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 12, the passage that immediately precedes the passage I preached from last week. So this morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 in 1 Peter chapter 3, exalting Christ when everyone has different opinions. And if you don't have a Bible, please just go to esv.org and do a search in the box there for 1 Peter 3, and it'll take you to the place that we're at. So 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask the Lord's help for our time in His Word. Our Father, even as we heard from Psalm 34 and echoed by Peter in this letter, You mercifully call us to taste and see that You are good. And You've revealed what You seek to feed and show us of Yourself in Your Word. And so please help us now as we open Your Word to taste and to see through faith all that You have for us in Christ. Pray that You would help me to speak as one speaking Your Word, because to You alone belongs all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me read 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Let's hear the word of our living God. Verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, I don't know if you have noticed, but there are just a few hot topics that people are talking about these days. Perhaps you've heard of COVID-19 and concepts like shelter in place and a few other topics related to all of this. Well, I'm being sarcastic, of course. We're all immersed in these matters. And it's no news to any of us that in our current global circumstances, there are all kinds of opinions about all kinds of things being kicked around. And all of this brings ripe opportunities, not only for disagreements, but also for intense conflict and division, sadly, even among Christians. We're debating many things. What's the exact source and nature of this coronavirus? What about conspiracy theories? What should every level of government be doing and not be doing in response to all of this? Can the government really make these shelter-in-place orders, and are they really even effective to begin with? And, of course, what's essential and what's not essential? And do face masks really make any difference? And does social distancing really make any difference? And what about the plans that churches are beginning to make for gathering corporately again? What should we do and what should we not do? Well, beloved, in all of these things and more, differing opinions abound. And lots of debate abounds among Christians and among non-Christians as well. And for we who are Christians, amid all the questions and topics for debate, there's a very foundational question that we should be asking. Namely, how do we exalt Christ when everyone has different opinions? Well, it's a great question, and the passage before us today just happens to answer this very foundational question. As we look into this passage, the central command of the text, the big idea that we're going to see is this: God's people are always to do good to all people. God's people are always to do good to all people. And so, dear Christian, This isn't just your job description. This is your life description. Now, the central command of this text is really summarized at the beginning of verse 11 when Peter, quoting from Psalm 34, says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good." That really captures the central truth. And leading up to this passage, Peter has already said much about doing good in a few places in chapter 2 and even in chapter 3, verse 6. And then following this passage, he's going to say more about doing good in chapter 3, verse 17, and again in chapter 4, verse 19. And so the call for God's people to always do good to all people is not just at the heart of this passage, it's really in many ways at the heart of the entire letter that Peter has written. Now, in order to fully understand and rightly apply the command of this text to always do good to all people, I want to approach the text in two ways. And first of all, I want us to look at the context of the command to do good, the context of the command, and then we'll clarify more about the content of the command. So that's the framework that we're going to look at things this morning, the context of the command to do good and the content of the command to do good. So first of all, the context. Context is always absolutely crucial in rightly understanding God's word. And many of you are familiar with some of this, but it's important for us to review a little bit. Peter wrote this letter because he wants Christians, those that he calls elect exiles at the beginning of chapter 1, to stand firm through faith in God's grace in Christ, even amid trials and sufferings experienced in a world such as ours that is hostile to Christ and to his people. And throughout the letter, Peter speaks of the great identity and destiny and responsibilities that belong to we who are Christians. And so he starts in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, by declaring that we who are believers are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And we possess a permanent and joy-producing inheritance in Christ that awaits us in heaven. And as a result, in verse 13 of chapter 1 and following, Peter says that we're to fix our hope on this future inheritance in Christ and live holy lives now since God is holy. In other words, we're to obey God and we're to be unique and distinct and separate in this world. Now, I want you to see the significance of what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 13, a command that really is at the epicenter of all the other commands that Peter will give throughout the letter. This command in verse 13 is the foundational context of the command to always do good to all people. And it's vital that we understand the connection here. Peter says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is saying, Christian, your fixed hope on God's future grace in Christ is to be the foundation, the motivation of your present pursuit of holiness. This is a living and a holy hope. It's a living hope that is fixed on eternity, a living and a holy hope fixed on the future grace that patiently and faithfully is waiting for God to fulfill all of his promises in his way and in his time. Now, near the end of chapter 1, Peter says that this living and holy hope is also what should motivate and fuel the earnest love that we're to have for one another as God's people. And so keep this in mind in connection with our passage in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and the command to always do good to all people, because I want you to see that Peter's already addressing these themes earlier in the letter. So listen to what Peter says in chapter 1 towards the end, in verses 20 through 23. And he's referring to Christ and to the redemption that we have through the precious blood of Christ. He says, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He goes on to say, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Well, from that point on then, moving into chapter 2, Peter goes on to exhort us that as God's people, we are to grow in this living and holy hope by feeding on the Word of God, continually tasting the goodness of God in salvation. And then in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2, Peter brings all of this together, everything he's been saying up to this point about our identity, our destiny, and our responsibilities as God's people. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so, beloved, Peter is speaking about our identity and our mission as Christians in this world. Namely, that with living, holy hope fixed on our eternal inheritance in Christ and earnestly loving one another as God's chosen people, we're to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, abstaining from fleshly passions and doing good deeds that glorify God. And so we can say it this way: as God's people, we're to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ. And we need to see the connection of this living hope with our call to always do good to all people. We're to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ. This living hope that we possess in Christ, we're also to proclaim in Christ. And we're to do good to all people then by helping them hope in Christ. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 2 and all the way leading up to our text in chapter 3, Peter begins to make this very practical and very specific. And so he gives a series of instructions for what this should look like for Christians in very specific situations, doing good and helping others hope in Christ. And so he says that Christian citizens are to submit with honor to imperfect governing authorities. He says that Christian slaves are to submit to unjust masters. He says that Christian wives are to submit to even disobedient husbands. And he says that Christian husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding, honoring way. Well, beloved, all of this provides the context for our text now in chapter 3, verse 8, in which Peter now addresses all Christians. Now, the reason that I've taken time to remind you of the context leading up to this passage is so that you'll see that the command to always do good to all people springs from the living hope, the living holy hope that God's people have in Christ. Again, it's vital to see how this command is connected with this hope. And as I said a moment ago, Christians are to do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ. And if you just see the commands of verses 8 through 12, but don't understand or possess the hope, you're going to miss the point completely. And this hope is the motivation for doing good to all. To say it another way, we could say that doing good to all is the indication, or it's the demonstration of actually possessing this hope that Peter is talking about. So in other words, if you struggle with the commands of verses 8 to 12 in chapter 3, it's likely because your hope is misplaced. Perhaps you're hoping in something other than Christ. Now, as you think about the command to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ, the first question to ask yourself then is, where is my hope today? In other words, in the words of chapter 1, verse 13, is my hope set fully on the grace to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Am I trusting? Am I waiting? Am I longing for God's grace in Christ? Or is my hope fixed on something other than God's future grace in Christ? Maybe some other person, maybe some other earthly circumstance or experience. Listen, beloved, if your hope is set on anything other than God's grace in Christ, what you possess now by faith and what in the future you will possess by sight, if your hope is based on anything else, fixed on anything else, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to become very discouraged. You're going to become weary and exhausted because any earthbound hope is ultimately a dead hope that will suck the life right out of you. And if your hope isn't set on Christ, it is ultimately set on trying to obtain something in the world that you can't actually control and that doesn't last or satisfy. Maybe it's in the arena of relationships, or maybe in possessions, or maybe in experiences or accomplishments, or even just hoping for better circumstances. And you see, misplaced hope not only brings weariness, frustration, and discouragement, but it also gives rise to fleshly passions of irritation and unrighteous anger and verbal aggression toward others and a host of other problems. You see, your hopes aren't being met, and so you're not getting what you want, and so you end up taking it out on others, or maybe just internalizing it and letting it be kind of a seething anger inside. Oh, it's so tragic, and it's tragic because God has an infinitely better way. And so you see, this is the context of the command in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. It's this living, holy hope that God's people have in Christ. And as God's people, we're to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ, helping them taste and see the hope that we've come to taste and see in Christ. Well, this leads us now to look a little more fully at the content of the commands in our passage. And we're going to see in more detail what doing good to all people in the holy hope of Christ looks like. So let's look at the content of the command itself in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 3. Now, Peter's command for God's people to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ, it focuses on three groups of people. Namely, you're to do good to your spiritual family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, you're to do good to your enemies. And third, shockingly, you're to do good for your own soul. You're to do good to your spiritual family, to your enemies, and you're to do good to your own soul. So let's look at these as they unfold in the text. First of all, it's in verse 8. We see in a very direct and straightforward way that God's people are to do good to our spiritual family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice this is comprehensively applied to every believer. So Peter says, verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Now, this collection of five adjectives, it describes the characteristics that God's people are to have in our relationships with one another. And this list is not exhaustive. We know that because of many other commands and characteristics that we find elsewhere in the New Testament that detail how we are to love one another. But these are the characteristics that Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes here. Now, of course, while these characteristics apply generally to all Christians everywhere in how we ought to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, we should think of them especially in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church that we belong to. And of course, for many of us, the majority of us, I would guess, who are gathering right now, it means our brothers and sisters in Christ here at River City Grace. And so what Peter's describing here are five hope-empowered, supernatural attitudes or dispositions that preserve and strengthen the corporate love and unity that we have as God's people, that we have as God's family. It's a corporate love and unity that God intends to be visible in this world, which is why it must diligently be preserved and strengthened. And so as you and I think about our responsibility to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ, it begins in our relationship with other Christians, especially in our local church. And we could say also, especially within our own homes. And so we're to be characterized by these five adjectives that are used. So let me just highlight each of them briefly. Peter says, first of all, unity of mind. This has to do with having minds that are governed and ruled by God's word, by God's truth. We're to be like-minded with all of the truths that Peter has been speaking about from chapter 1, verse 1 up to this point. And everything he's going to continue to speak about, and of course, all of Scripture, we're to be like-minded in understanding God's Word. Now, of course, though we're all different in so many different ways, we're really to be like different instruments in a massive symphony. We share the same mind in following the same conductor, and as a result, we're to make beautiful music in the hope of Christ. We're to have unity of mind. Peter next says sympathy, and this has to do with a sensitivity and a sympathy for the experiences of one another, even the circumstances of one another. In other words, sharing in and being sensitive to the highs and the lows, the joys and the sorrows of one another. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 15, that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. There's a sympathy. And in the same ways that each of us understand what it means to experience weaknesses and fears and temptations and failures, along with blessings and kindnesses and successes, we're to have a genuine, caring sympathy for one another. Peter goes on to say brotherly love. This, of course, is pretty self-evident. It concerns the family bonds that we have with one another in Christ in the most deepest and eternal sense. The bonds we have in Christ of affection, of acceptance, of warmth, and of loyalty and care and concern for one another. He goes on to say a tender heart. This has to do with an intense internal compassion in our bowels for one another. A compassion, a tender heart that issues forth in a sweet gentleness with one another and for one another. It's a disposition that is distinctively and instinctively for one another. We care for one another. We're burdened for one another. We're eager to bless, eager to encourage, eager to forgive, to refresh, to help, to benefit, and to build up. There is a yearning for one another, a tender heart toward one another. And then Peter concludes, again, not exhaustively, but in this context, he concludes with a humble mind. Now, this, of course, means a mind and a perspective that rightly understands our place in relation to God. In other words, we understand He's God and we're not. And we're very content and satisfied with that. And it helps us also understand our place in relationship to one another. With one another, we share undeserved mercies from God. And we share in the living hope of new life in Christ with one another. We're fellow heirs of all of God's rich inheritance in Christ. And so, as Peter goes on to say over in chapter 5, verse 5, we're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Somebody has said that humility is the oil that smooths out all of our relationships. And so, beloved, all of our motives, all of our attitudes, words, and actions toward one another are to be marked by these characteristics. Cultivating these characteristics, these dispositions towards one another, is how we learn to do good and to help one another hope in Christ. And so even when we disagree with one another, even when we hurt and disappoint one another, we keep the big picture in view. And we seek to help one another have our hope set fully on Christ. And so we strive to avoid the temptations of biting and devouring one another and destroying one another with our words and with our actions. And instead, from our hearts, we seek to do good and to help strengthen each other's hope in Christ, to strengthen God's whole family so we can more fully proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the world around us. Now, just think about this in the context of our current situation with COVID-19 and shelter in place and the prospect even of hopefully soon gathering together again as a church. Isn't it true that we desperately need God's help to do good to one another in the ways that Peter describes there in verse 8? To humbly help one another hope in Christ in these days. Listen, this is a very hard time. It's a very hard time for all of us. We are all feeling the strain in various ways of these circumstances. Patience can be wearing thin for every single one of us. And tensions and conflicts are showing up in our homes and in our neighborhoods and among our coworkers, even if it's only on Zoom. And tensions, of course, can surface in the church body. So, beloved, take a deep breath and cast all your cares upon God and the assurance that He cares for you. Seek His strength, and in this living hope, earnestly love one another. Let me encourage you, let the hardness of the circumstances strengthen your hope in Christ as you pour out your soul to God through Him. And as you strive to do good to your spiritual family, helping one another find hope and be strengthened in hope in Christ. Well, as God's people, we're to always do good to our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what about unbelievers, especially those who are openly hostile toward Christ and toward us because we belong to Christ? Well, of course, this leads us to verse 9. And this is the next group of people that we're always to do good to, our enemies. Our enemies. So Peter says, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, a quick footnote. Certainly, if this is how we are to respond to and how we are to do good to hostile unbelievers, how much more ought this to be true in our interactions with one another as believers? But the command is very clear and very straightforward. Peter says, first of all, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but rather, in strong contrast to that temptation to want to retaliate, what are we to do? We're to bless. We're to bless, which means to seek to be kind to bring God's blessing, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, and His favor upon the person who is opposing us. We're to bless. You know, Peter learned to do good to his enemies because he had heard this from Jesus himself. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Let me just read this. I'm going to begin in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them." Jesus goes on, verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And so Peter is simply echoing and proclaiming what he had learned from Jesus himself. And of course, Jesus himself exemplified the very things that he commanded, even as Peter reminds us back in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. And we've seen this passage a few times in the last couple of weeks. Verse 21 of chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And so Jesus gives both the instruction as well as the example. And Jesus himself, because he entrusted himself to his Father and because he didn't revile or threaten, do you remember when Jesus was on the cross, what he said about his hateful, wicked, mocking, evil enemies who were murdering him? Do you remember what Jesus said? We're told in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was what Jesus had to say regarding his enemies. "Forgive them, Father." You know, the story is told of a Christian soldier living in barracks with other soldiers in his unit. And each evening when he would go to read his Bible and pray before going to sleep, he would be reviled and insulted by the soldier across from the aisle from where he was. And one night as he's reading his Bible and he's praying, a pair of muddy boots come flying at this Christian soldier. Well, the next morning, the hostile soldier found those very same boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. And the word is that several soldiers in this unit eventually became Christians as a result of the inner strength of this one soldier who could return blessing for insult. Oh, beloved, may we be like Jesus. May God help us to likewise do good to our enemies by praying for them and helping even them to hope in Christ. Think about how this plays out with those who oppose you in any capacity. Do you seek to bless? Do you seek to help strengthen them in the hope of Christ and have such a testimony before them and such an inner strength manifest from the Spirit of God that does not retaliate but rather blesses? May God help it be so in our lives. Well, we can then ask the question, well, why should we be concerned to always do good to our spiritual family and to always do good to our enemies? Well, Peter answers this by declaring amazingly that when you're doing good to all people by helping them hope in Christ, you're actually doing good to your own soul. And that's what the rest of our passage in verses 10 through 12 is addressing. And this is the third group of people that Peter has in mind, namely you and me. And so he gives this word of explanation, this word of support. It begins with verse 10 with the word for, and here he's quoting directly from Psalm 32, the psalm that Tim read earlier. And he's quoting from verses 12 to 16 in that psalm. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now again, Peter's directly quoting from Psalm 34 to support his command and exhortation to always do good to all people by helping them hope in Christ. Now, we don't have time to go into the details of this, but Peter's point is when you are faithfully striving to do good to all people, helping them hope in Christ, when you're guarding your tongue, when you're turning away from evil and doing good, when you're seeking peace and pursuing it, you're actually doing good for your own soul. You're giving greater evidence to yourself that you've actually been born of God and that you actually possess this living hope that Peter has spoken of. And so as you do good to others and help them hope in Christ, your own faith and assurance in God's favor and help is even more strengthened. And then, you know what that does? Well, it motivates you and it empowers you even more to do good to others by helping them hope in Christ. What glory this is. I would encourage you sometime today, sometime this week, spend some time in the whole of Psalm 34 and look at how it so richly informs all that Peter is saying in his letter. Again, he's directly quoting it here in chapter 3, but it certainly permeates his entire letter. And even in difficulty, uncertainty, and suffering, which is the context both of Psalm 34 as well as Peter's letter, God wants to be the refuge for his people. He wants his people to have hope in him, to keep tasting and seeing that he is good, and to know that he is near to the brokenhearted, and that he saves those who are crushed in spirit, and to know that while the afflictions of the righteous are indeed many, God saves his people out of them all. And to know that you can indeed cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, of course, at the end of verse 12 there, there's a warning for any of you who are rebelling against God in unbelief. And as verse 12 says, if that is the case for you, God's face is against you. And unless you repent and trust Christ, and come to taste and see how good God is, you will never know his eternal blessing, but only his eternal curse and his judgment in hell. You'll never know his gracious mercy that would forgive and cleanse you of your sin, but you would only know his just and his righteous wrath because of your sin. Oh, friend, if that's true for you, please repent. Please come to Christ. Please taste and see that the Lord is good and that you can know this holy and living hope that Peter is talking about. Well, so beloved, how do you exalt Christ when everyone has different opinions? I think we see the answer. You humbly and you tenaciously keep the main thing. And with faith and joy and hope fixed on Christ, you strive in God's power to always do good to all people by helping them also hope in Christ. And so whether it's with other believers or whether it's with non-Christians, even enemies, you seek to fulfill your identity, your destiny, and your responsibilities, your God-given mission as a child of God. You are one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've been transformed, and your life's mission is now all about Him. As I said at the beginning, verses 8 through 12 are not just your job description as a Christian, they are your life description as a Christian. And so as you grow in these matters, you begin to recognize more and more that disagreements and differences of opinion, they are inevitable about all sorts of things with all sorts of people. But you don't let different opinions become more important than they should be. You know, for Lori and I, we celebrated our 31st anniversary this last Wednesday, and I remember well in the early days of our marriage when we would be in the kitchen together, we had significantly different ways about just kind of how we went about doing things in the kitchen. Now, was she right and I wrong, or was I right and she wrong? No, neither of those. What was the reality? It was different. And we had to learn to love one another and see the bigger picture and not get bent out of shape just because we did things differently. That is one of myriads of examples that we could come up with regard to learning to bear with one another in the midst of all kinds of different opinions and different thoughts about things that we can legitimately have different opinions about. And so we don't let those things become more important than they should be. No, if you're a child of God, you're growing in understanding what is truly important, namely eternal hope in Christ, and you never lose sight of that. You keep the main thing the main thing. In fact, you recognize more and more that every occasion of differences of opinion with others, be they other believers or unbelievers, every single occasion for that in reality becomes a God-designed opportunity for you to do good to the very people that you disagree with, to do good to them by helping them hope in Christ. And so you learn bit by bit to humbly listen and to humbly talk and to patiently, lovingly respond and point to Christ. Now, what will this look like for you or for me in any given situation? Well, that's what we need to be praying about. That's what we need to be thinking about and planning for. You know your life and the people that come into your life. I know mine. Are we striving to keep the main thing, and hold the big picture of hope in Christ before them? Are we striving to do good to them and to help them hope in Christ? You see, beloved, when your hope is fixed on Christ and you earnestly seek to always do good to all people, well, then more and more you avoid worldly affections, worldly entanglements, worldly agendas, and worldly arguments. You rise above it all because your hope is in heaven. You rise above it all because you've been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been brought from darkness to light, from cursing to blessing, from judgment to God's mercy. And so you now, like a sojourner and an exile in a foreign land, you strive only to honor and faithfully represent in word and deed the excellencies of your glorious Shepherd King. You keep the main thing the main thing. Beloved, this is how you exalt Christ when everyone has different opinions. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your holy and eternal word. You have promised that it never goes out from you void, but that it accomplishes all that you intend it to. And I trust and pray that will be true for every single one who is hearing your word even now. And that you would help us to embrace and to own the things that you have for us and what you have fed us with today. That we would respond in faith, that we would respond in repentance where it is necessary. Perhaps for some, that they would respond in calling out to you for mercy and salvation in Christ for the very first time. Father, help us to be those, as you have always done good to us and have always brought us back to this hope that we have in Christ, that you offer in Christ. So may we be those in this world who always do good to all people, helping them to hope in Christ. We trust that you will work for your glory, and we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen and amen.